Romans chapter 14. And we're going to begin with verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Remember, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we can rightly say this is the very Word of God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace, for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The very word of God to us this morning. Last week, if you were with us, we began this new subsection of the book of Romans. If you want to get the full details, you can listen to the message. It should be online at the website. We focused in and saw how this Paul beginning this new section from the start of chapter 14, going into the middle of chapter 15. And what Paul is discussing here is what we could call convictions within the Christian life. We're all called as believers in Christ to live out our faith in all the details of life. But in some of those details, things are a little less clear. You get details where sometimes good Christians can disagree on what it looks like to serve Jesus. And so you can have two believers who are convinced in their heart that they're serving Jesus in this detail, and yet they do it very differently. Situation has come up in Rome as Paul writes to them, and the issue has to do with food. You have one group that's convinced that serving Jesus there looks like being a vegetarian. Paul calls them the weak. And there's another group that feels free in Christ to eat whatever they want, including meat. Paul calls them the strong. And we saw that in the midst of this controversy, by looking at the details, but also backing up at the larger context of Scripture, we were able to kind of hone in a little bit on what exactly fits in this category of convictions or disputable matters or scruples. What exactly belongs in this Romans 14 category? We said a couple of different things. We said, first of all, it can't be a gospel issue. That's essential. It can't be an issue where salvation is at stake. So no one can say, well, I think I have the freedom in Christ to believe that I get to heaven based on my good works. I'm free in Christ to believe that, aren't I? No, you're not. That's not one of these disputable matters where we can kind of agree to disagree and so forth. No, that's clear. Can't be a salvation issue or put salvation through faith in Christ at stake, at risk. Not a salvation issue, a gospel issue. Secondly, it can't be a matter of clear sin. So no person in the church can say, I'm free in Christ to commit adultery or to steal. No, you're not. That's clear from Scripture. That's sin. We're not free in Christ to disagree on matters of sin. But, you take those things aside. All of a sudden, you have a whole lot of other details in the Christian life, which fit in, therefore, to this Romans 14 category. Living out the details trying to follow Christ, being convinced, as Paul said earlier in chapter 14, convinced in our own hearts. What does it look like in daily life? For Christians, it was a detail. Well, do you eat meat? Do you not eat meat? Some convinced they could, some convinced they couldn't. Probably different issues today. We tried to make a little list last week to just kind of prime the pump, get us thinking about issues where we might disagree, even within this room, about how to serve Jesus. Is it okay for Christians to drink wine? Is it okay for Christians to feel free to watch that PG-13 movie or to listen to that secular music or to read that Harry Potter book? Is it biblical? Is there one biblical way to educate our kids? Or is there freedom among a number of different options? Would it ever be permissible for a Christian to use birth control? Or do we have to have as many kids as the Lord gives us without any other measures? And things like this. We could keep going. Issues where there can be disagreement among believers, and often is. What do we do when those situations come up? When all of a sudden we discover, hold it, there's that person in the church, and we think very, very differently on this issue. In fact, I feel pretty passionate about that one. How do I treat that brother, that sister? And Paul's message in the first half of Romans 14 was very, very clear. What do you do with that believer who disagrees with you on one of these details? Paul said emphatically, welcome him. Welcome her. Not just a partial, reserved, qualified welcome. Okay, well, you're welcome in our church, but you got to get your act together on this or that, because we really feel strongly about this, or most of us believe that, so you better come into line, or at least keep your mouth shut. Full welcome. You belong here. Paul says welcome because that's how God in Christ has welcomed you. And so it becomes important for us to therefore welcome others with that same degree, that same enthusiasm of welcome. So if you were here last week, hopefully you were challenged with at least a couple things. Challenged and encouraged. One, challenged by how you interact with other believers here at Emmanuel. That you were challenged that you have to greet others, welcome others with the welcome of Christ. And you were challenged, hopefully, to think about that. Is your welcome that enthusiastic and unqualified? But also, I hope you walked away with a greater sense, a greater feeling like you belong here at Emmanuel. Even if there's an area where you think your conviction disagrees with others, maybe even the majority, I hope you walked away feeling like, yes, I belong here. I trust that some of you did. A greater sense of freedom in Christ. I think that's a good thing, a very good thing for a church, for an individual. A greater sense, a healthy sense of our freedom in Christ. But now Paul's going to step in and say, okay, you have a sense of your freedom in Christ. Now think about what you do with that freedom. What do you do with your freedom in Christ? Do you use that freedom to build up others? Or do you use that freedom in such a way that you're actually tripping others up? And that's what he's going to talk about in the second half of chapter 14. We could call it loving Christians with differing convictions. Last week it was welcoming. This week it's loving them. How do we use our freedom in Christ? Here he especially is talking to the strong, those who feel like they have a high degree, high sense of freedom. He's challenging us. So the first thing we need to get straight is the principle of freedom and the power of conscience. This sets the stage for his challenge to us. He starts off the passage with a review of what he talked about last week and a little overview of what he's going to talk about in the second half. The review, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. No passing judgment, no despising, even on these disputable matters, especially on these disputable matters. Here's the summary of what he's going to say this week. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Then he immediately kind of backs up and is going to talk about the principle level. The principle of freedom. Verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. That's the principle of freedom. I know in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in and of itself. Again, remember he's speaking to a specific situation having to do with the eating of meat or not eating of meat. And we said last week, this is almost definitely having to do with the Old Testament ceremonial law and some Jewish Christians who feel constrained to continue to keep it. That's confirmed by the fact that here he uses the language of unclean. That's Old Testament language. It harkens back to that Old Testament ceremonial code. Moses was very specific about certain food being off limits, certain kinds of meat being off limits. And so here in the church, apparently you have a group of Christians, no doubt from a Jewish background, ethnically and religiously, who feel now that they're in the church and they love Jesus, that they need to continue to keep those Old Testament dietary laws. And they do it in such a way, they feel like, well, not only do we have to avoid certain kinds of meat, we should avoid all kinds of meat to be safe. Think of Daniel. Remember Daniel? Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his friends get hauled off to Babylon, and there they are training to be servants under King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? And they're given the king's food to eat. It's probably great, you know, rich stuff. But you remember what Daniel and his friends say? No, we don't want that. Give us only vegetables. Why? This isn't Bible's advice on how to have a healthy diet or something like that. No, they're concerned about ceremonial issues. This is the king's food. He's a pagan. This is probably unkosher, unclean food that's prepared, slaughtered in an unclean way. And we don't know what's going to be what. Just give us vegetables to be safe. And of course, they're commended and blessed because of it. So here you have believers in Rome, and they're thinking, man, if there ever was a Babylon, Rome is it. And here I am. I got to pull a Daniel in order to be safe, that what I'm getting from the marketplace and bringing to my family and bringing home is, it really is kosher food given in a clean way. And I just got to avoid meat altogether, only vegetables. And they're convinced that's a part of their following of Jesus. And it's one of these convictions that divides the church there, because there's a whole other group that feels like, no, you know what, you can go ahead and eat anything. Now, Paul, as we said last week, doesn't pretend that the two sides are equally valid. They're kind of both true. No, Paul clearly takes a side here. What does he say? He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. There is a right biblical answer to this issue of eating meat. As there are in several of these kind of disputable matters, maybe not all of them, but several of them, we could probably say there's a more biblical position. And Paul gives here the biblical position. There really is no unclean food in Christ. We've got the background there from Jesus as he was speaking to the disciples and declares all food clean. Because all of a sudden, Jesus has arrived and that changes everything. The ceremonial law played a part. An important role. It was a shadow that pointed forward. It played an important role. God's people had to be set apart. They had to be different. They had to be holy in all the details of their life, even in detail like eating. But that shadowy form gets fulfilled and completed in Christ. And so Christ comes and gives the final word. No, there really is nothing that comes into one's mouth that makes one unclean. And there Mark gives the meaning, he's declaring all foods clean. So Paul says there is a correct biblical position here. That believers really do have a freedom in Christ, eat all kinds of meats, nothing is unclean. There is the principle of freedom. But then he quickly follows that up with the power of conscience. You read the second half of verse 14. Persuaded, there's nothing unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. In and of itself, he says, meat is not unclean. There's no meat that's unclean. Right? It's not what goes into a person's mouth that makes one defiled, unclean. Paul says it can be unclean if one thinks it unclean. He explains it, expands on that in verse 23 at the end of the passage. He says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So you get how it would work there in Rome. There's that Jewish believer. And they've come to know Jesus, and they love Jesus and delight in Jesus. They still struggle with that idea of eating meat. But their conscience tells them that they need to keep those laws, those commands that they learned from the time they were knee-high, and that's a part of serving the Lord, and they really struggle with the idea of doing anything differently. And maybe they wrestle with it a little bit, but there's a doubt in there. And so Paul says, for that person to eat without full faith, that's sin for them to eat. Not because the actual taking of the meat in makes them unclean, but because of what's going on in their heart. They're not doing it out of faith. And so, therefore, it would be defiling their own conscience. It would be violating their own conscience. And Paul says that's sin. I was talking with a very godly, older saint. Somebody who's been following the Lord for years, 60, 70 years. And we were talking, this is some time ago, and he said to me, naturally in the course of conversation, you might find this funny, but he said, I've never, ever been into a movie theater. And he said, yeah, just when we were growing up, the church that I was in, Christians didn't do it. It was considered, just unclean. You put that language. You didn't do it. There was unholy things going on up on that screen, and it encouraged people who attended to do unholy things. And so it wasn't what Christians do. You stayed away. That was a part of your following of the Lord. And he said, so through his entire life, that's what he did. And he said he kind of looks back on it now and thinks, maybe that's a little strange. They're his grandkids and kids, and they love Jesus and are following him with all their hearts, and they'll go to the theater once in a while, and it's, okay, I guess I get it. And he's even said sometimes on the TV, on cable or whatever, he'll watch a movie or something like that. But he still feels weird about the idea of walking into a theater. Something about it just doesn't feel right, and it feels just off. Now, personally, I feel like I have the freedom in Christ, given it's a good, healthy, holy movie. I have the freedom in Christ to go and take my family. I feel free in Christ to do that. But I think for that guy, given the wrestling that's still in his heart about it, for him to just go would probably be wrong. Because at least where his heart was at that conversation, you could tell there was still doubts and wrestling, and probably wouldn't do it out of faith. And so because of where his conscience at, to break that would be to defile his conscience, and it would be sin, because he wouldn't be doing it out of faith. Again, not because of what he was taking in and of itself necessarily was inherently evil, but where his heart was. And that's the power of conscience that Paul is laying out here. That challenges us who maybe think we have a weak conscience. It also, I think, is a challenge to us who maybe feel pretty strong in our conscience. I'm guessing that most of us feel pretty free in Christ. That's just where our Christian culture generally is now. Maybe a couple generations ago, there was a very kind of fit and fundy view to most things, where there's a lot of rules and things you just didn't do because you didn't do them. And generally speaking, in Christian evangelical culture, it's not like that as much anymore. I'm guessing most of you here feel fairly free in Christ. But this idea of conscience, it challenges us just as much. Because Paul says, if you're not doing it out of faith, it's sin. So believer, are you exercising those freedoms that you feel like you have? Are you exercising them in faith? Or are you just doing it because it's what I want to do? I just do it. Or are you doing it out of faith? So you walk into that movie theater, perhaps, and you're doing it. It has a quality of devotion to it. Because you feel like here's a good gift that the Lord has given you. And you're doing it in faith. You're not going in thinking, I need this to be okay, to be safe as something else besides Jesus that I really need. No. You're secure. You're content in Christ. And you're going in thankful for a good gift. It's almost an act of worship. There's a faith involved, even in that freedom. Or is it just, well, this is what I want to do, and so I'm going to do it. I really think I need this, and we don't care what anybody else says. I'm just going to do it. See, it really does matter what's going on in the heart, according to Jesus. Paul says whatever is not out of faith is sin. It challenges us to be more self-conscious about how we exercise our freedom. Okay, so you get the principle of freedom, the power of conscience. Now we're ready to get Paul's command, which is don't trip up, but build up. What do we do with our freedoms in Christ? The command comes repeated throughout the passage. Verse 13, he says, never decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. There's a brother like you walking along the path of the Christian life, following Jesus, walking along the path, and you decide to throw a big boulder in front of them so that they trip up and fall on their face. Paul says, determine never to do that. Never to do that. He restates the same idea, verses 19 and 20. He says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Do what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do what builds another up, not what destroys the work of God. Not what trips one another up, what tears down the work that God is doing in another believer. Apparently, according to Paul, in the midst of these disputable matters where Christians disagree, it's very possible for us to cause spiritual harm to another brother. We can trip someone up. How do we do that? How would that be possible? Well, Paul explains. Verse 15, we could call the danger. What is the danger in these matters? Well, Paul explains to us, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, right? You feel free in Christ to be able to eat meat. And so you eat away, but you do it in such a way that your brother is grieved in the process. And we kind of add in what we already learned from verse 23 about the power of conscience, someone acting against their conscience, and it begins to get this picture of what might happen, what might be going on right now in the Roman church. Maybe you could picture it this way. Here you are, you're a Christian in Rome. Maybe you're from a Gentile background, and that's really not a big deal, this whole meat thing. And you have kind of thought about it a little bit, maybe even done a little research into the teaching of Jesus and determined, yeah, in Christ, I am free to eat meat. And so there it is Sunday morning. It's fellowship meal time. And so you walk into fellowship meal with your big crock pot full of pork chops. Here you are. You're just plunking it down on the table. And in fact, you're sitting there at the fellowship meal table. You're just munching away on the pork chops. Oh, these are good. Oh, these are really good. Have you tried the pork chops? These are fantastic. You really got to try them. And then, you know, and other people are saying, oh, yeah, I'll have some of those. You know, you're passing around the pork and so forth. But there at the other end of the table, there's a young Jewish Christian, newly converted, loves Jesus. But again, since he was knee-high, he's learned that faithfulness to the Lord is wrapped up with these dietary laws. And he's struggling with this new idea. We can eat meat at all, but pork? Really? Pork? He's wrestling with it. And then here you are. You're just munching away and passing things out. And all of a sudden, the conflict begins within this guy. And he's torn. He's wrestling. But I thought faithfulness looked like this, and this is what I've always done, and I've tried to do it to the Lord. But look at their eating, and I feel weird. I'm the minority now. Everyone else is eating this stuff, and I've always wondered what it would taste like. But should I? No, I'm not sure if it would be good. I don't know if God would be upset with me. And okay, I'll just try it. And he eats. And he immediately feels guilty. He immediately feels like he's just abandoned the Lord. He's just turned his back on the Lord. Well, in a sense, he has turned his back on the Lord in that moment. Not because that physical food went in, right? But because of what was going on in his heart. He wasn't acting out of faith. He was acting maybe out of fear, maybe out of a sense of being pressured, or a sense of anxiety, or a sense of just wanting to try something that he's always wanted to try. And whatever it was, right, not what went in, but what does Jesus say? It's not what goes into the heart and makes one unclean, but what comes out. And what was coming out of his heart wasn't faith. He wasn't set on his mind, set on his conscience. He wasn't doing it as an act of devotion to the Lord. No, he was doing it for the wrong reasons. And so in that sense, he was sinning. He was in that moment rebelling against the Lord. But Paul's concern here is he's pointing the finger at you, the strong Christian. And says, you who cavalierly marched into the fellowship meal with your crock pot full of pork chops and just brazenly started munching away as if no one could ever be harmed by what you're doing. And Paul says, don't you get it, strong Christian? You just enticed your brother to sin. You just tore down what God was doing in his life. Paul wants us to see the danger. The danger that, yes, even our freedoms in Christ can have within the body. It's very possible, use them wrongly, to seriously hurt a brother. Paul says, this is a big deal for a couple reasons. One, verse 15, remember who this person is at the other end of the table. Verse 15, the second half, he says, by what you eat, you destroy the one for whom Christ died. You tear down the work of God, the one for whom Christ died. Think about this. Again, Paul is banking on the fact that you have your mind and heart filled with the first half of Romans. The problem of all of humanity, so not just the Jew, but also the Gentile, all of us having this same problem that we are sinners, that we are fallen, that we are headed for destruction and judgment, but then God has come along. He's loved us. And what did that love look like? Most of all, demonstrated in what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ rescues us. He snatches us out of that judgment so that we can have life. And Paul now banking on the fact that you have your mind so filled with this. God has rescued me. I didn't deserve it, but he's rescued me and Jesus Christ died for me. And you're also going to be thinking about that brother across the table. Oh, that's right. Christ died for him too. Christ gave his life. He is so precious to the Lord. Even as a rebel, so precious to the Lord. That Christ gave his life for him, for that sister over there. Christ died for them. And so it fills us with a Christ-like love. How could I not do whatever I can to encourage them, to protect them, to build them up and not tear them down? The second reason he gives why this is such a big deal Right? The first reason is we take Paul's warning seriously about tripping a brother up because, one, Christ died for them. Two, because of what the kingdom is really about. This powerful verse in verse 17. Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." These secondary matters, these matters of conscience, eating and drinking, you can add other things along, right? Movies, details of child rearing, whatever, you get the idea. These secondary matters. Paul's not saying they're nothing. Paul's not saying, well, don't think about following Jesus there. He's already got that. You do this, you do it unto the Lord. But he says, that really isn't the core of what the kingdom is about. That's not the focal point. It's so much bigger. Paul says the kingdom is about righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. These are things Paul's already talked about in Romans. He just throws them in as shorthand here. Again, wanting you to go back in your mind what he's already said. Righteousness? What has Romans laid out? But that there is for us who believe a righteousness from God. We're the unrighteous. But along comes God and he gives us through faith in Christ the righteousness of Christ. So that we are acceptable in God right now as believers because we wear the righteousness of Jesus. He has also said that because of Jesus, we have peace with God. No longer war, no longer tension and alienation and anger, and peace with God. And because of that, there is a joy in the Holy Spirit that we are confident about today and about tomorrow. These are things that we objectively have in Christ right now. And yet, there are things that are because of the work of Christ that are getting lived out more and more. The kingdom is coming more and more into our lives through these things. Yes, we are righteous before God now. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, we're more and more acting righteous. More and more following God's ways by his grace. Sure, we struggle. Sure, we go backwards. But slowly but surely, God is helping us to live more righteously. He's helping us to live a life of peace. The peace that we have with God, slowly, sometimes painfully, but slowly is demonstrating itself in peace with others. More and more, the joy of the Holy Spirit, we're experiencing it. We're living it out. So that's what the kingdom is all about. That's really what it's all about. To get obsessed about eating and drinking and other matters like that really misses the point. To make them such a focus of concern, such that other person gets harmed by it, why, you've just missed the whole point of the kingdom. It's bigger. It's better than that. Which is why Paul says we can feel free, even joyful, in setting aside some of those freedoms. Which is where he gets to the practice. And this is where we'll close. What does this look like to live this out? So Paul says, verse 21, 22. He says it's good not to eat meat or drink wine. Or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. He says, you Christians in Rome, you who feel like you're the strong, you have this freedom in Christ to eat whatever you want. And he's already said, and you do in Jesus. You're absolutely right. But he says, you also look around and you see there in the church, there's that weak brother who could easily be tripped up on this very issue. And Paul says, because Christ has died for that one, because the kingdom of God really isn't about eating and drinking anyway, it's actually good for you not to eat. Good for you not to drink. That yes, you have the freedom in Christ, but are you willing to forego the freedom? He's not saying give up the principle. Now, we hold on to the principle of our freedom in Christ. But are you willing to forego the practice? Holding on to the principle, are you willing to put aside the practice for the sake of your brother? He says the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. The faith that you have, that there are certain liberties in the Christian life that you can rightly enjoy, keep between yourself and God. I think at least in part what this is challenging us on is that we're not to parade our liberties before others. And we're not to flaunt them, to parade them, as if, you know, surely no one's going to be disturbed by this, or if they are disturbed by it, it can only help them. No, Paul seems to say in this chapter, you can actually trip another up. So be careful not to flaunt those liberties, as real as they might be, as biblical as they might be. And I do think this is an important one for us to wrestle with in our circles. Traditionally, Reform circles have a very high notion of Christian liberty. In most cases, it's absolutely biblical. Don't give up that principle. But we need to think about the practice, because I think sometimes we tend to get the idea that if we're right on the principle, then therefore we have an ability to just practice however we want. And it turns into a kind of flaunting of liberties before others. Certainly no one's not going to be harmed by this. Right? No difficulty could come. Paul seems to say, yeah, difficulty could come. You could trip up your brother. And that really is what the kingdom is about. It's not about eating and drinking. It's about following the Lord. And if this brother gets tripped up by it, then you've just caused kingdom harm. So at minimum, I think it means we need to be careful to not parade our liberties before others. Even be willing to put them aside altogether. For the Roman Christians, it probably means that Gentile strong believer should probably not bring his pork chops to fellowship meal. Maybe it's a lot, that might mean sacrifice for him. Yeah, maybe that's what he does. Maybe that's his occupation. He raises pigs. And so it's real easy for him to bring that to fellowship meal. It might be a real sacrifice not to. Paul says, well, you sacrifice for the sake of your brother. What will it look like for us? I wrestled with this. I determined at the end of the day, I'm not going to give you a list. Because I think we need to do more work than that, than just, well, the pastor said I really should stop doing this or start doing that. No, I think we need to think about this. Because again, what Jesus is really concerned with is what's going on the heart. So are you willing to really wrestle with this on a heart level? First, can you think, what freedoms do you feel like you have in Christ? It's one of these disputable matters that Christians either in the past or in the present still wrestle with. You feel like you have that freedom? Can you name a couple of those issues? I think I have this freedom in Christ. I think I can maybe even point to it biblically. Okay? Then the next question is, would you be willing to put that practice aside for the sake of a brother? Would you be willing to put it aside? Are there Christians in the church who, if they saw you either in a certain way or just saw you doing it at all, would be tripped up by it? Of course, in our day, we not only live before a small community of believers, we also have this digital community that we live before. So we probably should ask the question, you know, if believers on Facebook saw me doing such and such. So are there ways that in order to love a brother for whom Christ died, in order to help me and others focus on what the kingdom is really about and what it's not about, are there some things that I should not do, at minimum publicly? Things, a practice that I should put aside, not talk about, not post about. Someone might stumble, and I want to guard that brother. I know what our hearts say. Our hearts say, but yeah, but that's my right. Why shouldn't I be allowed to do it? Isn't that my right to do that? You very well might be correct. It might be your right. Again, what does Paul point to? But this is one for whom Christ died. Think about Christ. What did he do to rescue that other brother and you? He gave up his rights. He put his rights aside. Rights that were legitimately his. He put them aside to rescue that brother, to rescue you. And now Jesus is just saying, walk in my footsteps. Imitate me. Be a Christian. Follow Christ. Because that's what the kingdom is about. It's not about eating and drinking. But following Jesus, that's it. I'm going to close with this quote from Martin Luther. Luther wrote this great essay on Christian liberty, the freedom of a Christian. You can probably find it on the internet. It's a great essay. It's worth reading. Gets into so many different nuances of this issue, several of which we didn't have time to get into. But he has this great quote that I think summarizes it. He says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly free servant of all, subject to all. You got to remember, Luther, of course, wrestling in a period when there were a whole lot of rules in the Christian community impinging on people's liberties. And so he's writing this essay that we are free from the rules of men, that there is a great freedom we have in Christ, that no one and their rules can lord over our conscience, that we are free in Jesus. No one lords it over us. But he then immediately goes on to say, in a very Christ-like biblical way, yeah, but what do we do with that freedom? What's that freedom for? Is that freedom for so I can live how I want to live and do what I want to do because that's what I want to do? He rightly says, no. We are free, but at the very same time, how do we use that freedom? We use it as a servant of all. Be willing to put things aside in order to wash the feet of our brother, our sister. Because that's what the kingdom's about. That's Christ-like. How do we love Christians with different convictions? We welcome them and we serve them. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom in the details. We pray that you would so fill our minds with what your kingdom is about, what Christ is about, and we would delight to follow our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. 359. It's our closing hymn. 359.